I got good news for you today. Who could use some good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of Psalms 103. I already quoted from it just a minute ago, but we're in a series this morning, and just because of that, I thought I'd show you some snow-capped mountains, because obviously you haven't seen enough snow in the last 24 hours, but this is one of the most beautiful views I have ever seen. And yeah, I've actually seen this view. Well, it wasn't quite the same angle. Those mountains in the forefront are called the Three Sisters, and I've been at the top of the middle one, which is on the left, and looked to the north, and you can see the Cascade Mountain Range all in a line. It's an amazing thing. No picture will ever do it justice to the version that I got to see with my own eyes. But if you follow it from the left, on the left all the way through, there's Mount Washington. And then next to that is Mount Jefferson. Mount Hood is off to the right. Behind Mount Hood is Mount Adams. And way off to the left, right, you can barely see it under the letter E, is Mount Rainier. Can you believe you could see all of those mountains from one angle? That's a testament not only to how big those mountains are, but we can see them from the angle that we are right now, but just one at a time. But you have to be at the right place, and you have to be at the right angle, and you have to be looking in the right direction. I said all that to just say there's something that happens in the Psalms. Actually, it happens throughout the entire Bible, is that with every season that the Hebrew people went through, who are the ones who wrote the Bible by the Holy Spirit's inspiration and through their prophecy and through their struggles, it's where these great scriptures came about. I don't know if you realize this, but the writing down of the Bible actually coincided with the advent of writing down anything in human history. There were little bits and pieces of writing before that, but right about the time that the Bible began to assemble itself, it kind of follows the history of when people begin to write stuff down. And so the scriptures that we read are some of the very earliest writings of any kind, other than, you know, kingly reports and somebody writing down what the crops did that year. And so to me, that just makes them so powerful, is that we're looking back, like looking on these mountains, we're looking back at all of those layers at the same time. And so some of the layers, the major layers that happen in the Hebrew Bible, one of the first ones is during the time of King Hezekiah, when Israel learned how to trust in the Lord, even though there were enemies that were encamping around them, the Assyrians and different empires that were just beginning in the world. And they learned that even in the midst of the greatest battle, as long as we trust in the Lord, we're going to be okay. That's still a message we need to hear today, don't you think? Well, and then during his grandson's time, King Josiah, who was another godly king, that saw a great revival. They rediscovered the book of the law, according to the book of Kings. And there was a great revival in Josiah's time, not just about trusting in the Lord, but now listening to his word and being obedient. And so many of those scriptures that talk about how much we love the word of God and obey his commands and the difference of being righteous or wicked and what that looks like to follow after him with personal integrity comes from that layer of Josiah. It wasn't God that changed, but the nation had changed, just like in your life and mine. We're not the same people that we were a year ago or 10 years ago or 20. So God doesn't change, but we change and our testimony does. Then one of the darkest periods of Israel's history is the exile or the captivity in Babylon, where everything got stripped. They lost the temple. They lost their city. They lost the last of David's kings sitting on the throne. And some of the most powerful verses in the Bible come about through this season where they learned how to put their faith in God even when things don't make sense. This is where beautiful books like the book of Job come from, that are difficult to read sometimes because of all the pain and suffering he went through. But friends, all of us at some point in time will go through that pain and suffering and figure out whether or not God's faith is just for the good times or whether it's for the bad times too. And so they learned that. And what I love about it is the story didn't just end there, but maybe one of these final seasons for the Old Testament scriptures anyway, was when they were returned. And so that whole theme of being lost or being exiled and then returned turning. If you think about it, it's really the foundation of the gospel. You know, we even sang a song this morning, didn't we? Oh, no, it was Christ alone. But when we sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost and now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The foundation for that was when Israel was lost in Babylon and God brought them back. Their salvation was being returned and restored as a nation. Now, there's one big major obstacle to that. Is they realized, and you can see this in Jeremiah, the way he prophesies, is how would God let his favorite nation be conquered and exiled? And the only conclusion they came to is it was because of our sin. It was because of our idolatry. No matter how many times the prophet said you need to stop worshiping these false idols and following after other gods, they never got free from their idolatry until they were in Babylon. And when they came back, when we get great verses from Isaiah that I am God and there is no other, where they finally were worshiping just the one true God. And so something came of that, but before it could, there's a big problem. Is what were they going to do about their sin? And so there is this massive weight of guilt upon the whole nation at this point. And so you can hear it in their worship, this longing for forgiveness. You can hear it in the Psalms that say, Lord, wash us clean, restore us to our former favor. And then songs that were singing about the fact that God had redeemed them and forgiven them. When you think about this, this season of the Psalms and of the Scriptures are really what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ possible in our minds. To understand that when Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't just to make a statement. It wasn't just because he was convicted of being a criminal. It's he went to the cross to die in our place so that we could start over again, so that we could be set free, just like the children of Israel were. And so just in case you thought that that gospel message was just from the New Testament, it began during that season of Israel's return. And that's where I believe one of the most beautiful psalms in the whole Bible is Psalm 103. It's the one right before last week's message, believe it or not, Psalm 104. But let's read it together. If you've got a Bible, you can read it, or you can just read it from the screen. We'll blow it up and make it good. It starts off like this. You say it with me? Praise the Lord, my soul, and my inmost being, praise his holy name. I have to say it in King James because we have a song. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Verse 2 says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How many know that there were benefits to following after the Lord? And so this is what this song is a song about all of the benefits that we have from having a relationship with the Lord. And there's not just one. He says this, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Isn't that beautiful? He forgives all of your sins and heals all of your diseases. This is a return from exile song. You see, because it's only when they got back from the exile that they had that bird's eye view where they could put everything in history into perspective for them. Verse 6 says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Those are phrases from the time of Moses. Do you remember it? This is God revealing his character to them. He said he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Oh, somebody say amen to that one. Or repay us according to our iniquities. And so here is this verse. By the way, at the end of that phrase where God tells Moses that he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, the next phrase of that gets down to, and yet he does not, he still holds people accountable and holds the sins of the fathers down to the third and fourth generation. And now this psalm is saying, yes, that is true. He did hold us accountable. But there's also a time for his forgiveness. is also a time for his redemption. Verse 11 says, for as, say it with me, come on now, friends, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Praise God. As high as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Anybody say amen? Say amen. I love it. That's where the title of the message comes from. From the east is from the west. So picture this. They were in the east and now God brought them back west. And he said, you think about how far that journey is? He goes, even farther than that. That's how far our sins are. We didn't bring our sins back with us. God set us free. And he's still at work in us. I believe, friends, there's still a message of forgiveness that every single one of us need to hear. No matter how badly we've sinned, or no matter how good we've been, it's God's forgiveness and his work in us that sets us free. And so, from time to time, all of us will feel the experience or have consequences for things that we've done, mistakes that we've made. Wrong choices that we've made, things that we know broke relationship with the Lord. And how do we get back? Well, praise God, he has provided the way back. There are times in our life for correction, and there are times for comfort. Many parents understand that with their kids. We have both a lot in our family. We have times of correction, and we have times of comfort. And God doesn't just do one. Some people have this image of God, like he just takes great delight in people messing up because he just wants to smite them with this big giant hammer. And nothing could be further from the truth. I'm sorry, I had a joke that I just edited out. It's not really a joke, but I tell my kids this jokingly because they like that word, smite. I tell them, if you aren't careful and you don't start back sassing me, I'm going to ask the Lord and he's going to smite you. And they just laughed. They said, you can't smite us anyway. But some people have that image of God that his job is, he's just the big smiter, that he's waiting for people to mess up. And instead, what we have from Scripture is that God's heart always is to restore. He's always calling us back. So the first part of the book of Isaiah, it is prophecies from a prophet named Isaiah who was during the time of Hezekiah. And then there's a section of history. And most Bible scholars understand, starting with about Isaiah 40, it shifts into a new section that was added on. Now, we wouldn't add on to somebody's book now, but in the ancient world, they would do that, prophesying in that same spirit of Isaiah. And we know that because in the second section of Isaiah, we call it Deutero-Isaiah, it talks about returning from exile and coming back out of Babylon. And it's some of the most beautiful passages. Maybe you didn't know that's the section it came from. But for example, Isaiah 40 is a message that starts off with a message for those exiles that were still struggling with their guilt. He says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Could you imagine what a message like that would resonate in somebody's heart? Maybe you can't imagine it. Maybe you're carrying a weight of guilt about something right now. You're thinking to yourself, you know, I don't know how to get rid of the guilt. I don't know how to get rid of the shame. I can't go back and I can't undo my past. But friends, I'm here to tell you today that because of what Jesus did, your sins are paid for. Not just partly, but they are paid in full. That there is redemption because of the grace of the Lord. All of these verses, by the way, from the second section of Isaiah, were ones that got quoted over and over. Jesus quoted from Isaiah more than any other book in the Bible. And the second is probably the Psalms. Because there's so much in those prophecies that had to do with his whole mission. Why did Jesus come? It was to set us free. It was so that we could start over, so that all of those things could be true of our life, that he heals all our diseases, that he redeems our life from the pit. And so as he walks down all of those benefits in verses 3, 4, and 5, it reminds us of a salvation that comes from the Lord that isn't just one thing. You know, people will talk about salvation sometimes as if it's the only thing that salvation is you say a prayer, You give your heart to the Lord, and then you get to go to heaven. Well, there's part of it that's that. But I'm here to tell you, there's a lot more to salvation than just that. It's multidimensional. It has many different aspects to it. And so when he ministers salvation to us, it doesn't just set us free from the sins of the past. It sends us free from the power of sin in our present. It deals with our future. It ministers to body, soul, mind, and spirit. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Titus 3:5. Would you read it with me? He says, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He washes us clean. He renews us. And so Psalm 103 says, he forgives all of our sins. And so forgiveness deals with all of the guilt that we had in our past. He heals all of our diseases. And healing deals with the wounds and the trauma that even after we've experienced and we know that we're forgiven in our mind, that we still sometimes have to be healed from that woundedness. Friends, I have to tell you, I've been saved. I've been a believer for a lot of years since I was a little kid. And even still, there have been many, many times that I've needed to experience the Lord's healing in my life. So it's not just a one-time thing. He says, he who redeems our life from the pit. That means that he's paid the price to set us free. Redemption is this great word that had to do in the Old Testament with redeeming back property that belonged to your family. And so the Redeemer was that one that went and paid the price, almost to ransom you out of captivity. And so we've been redeemed. Somebody say amen. God's paid the price for us. Then he says, who crowns you with love and compassion. That has to do with restoring our dignity and the call in our life. Restoring our purpose, putting us back into the right place that God designed us for. Who satisfies your desires with good things. How many know it even gets down to God fulfilling the desires of your heart? One of the Psalms says, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And then he says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Who could use a little eagle power right about now? Man, I love that verse. And Isaiah says the same thing because it came from that same season. That you renew our strength just like you renew the eagle. That you would give us that ability to rise above whatever it is that we're going through. Friends, if you're feeling a little weak today, if you're feeling just run out or just powerless today, it's kind of, not only are we locked up by a virus, but a lot of us are shut in by the snow right now. We're powerless to do anything about that, but we're not powerless in the Lord. He has given us so many great gifts. He has given us the ability to get through anything life has to throw at us. If we have him in our life, there are so many benefits. How could we ever try to do it without him? Anybody say amen? Say amen. And so then he goes on and begins to talk about the grace of the Lord. Oh, this phrase that comes, the first version of it is in Exodus. The Lord, and he revealed himself to Moses in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. I just love it. And so all those words are to remind us of what kind of God he is. That he is a God that gives us grace that we could never deserve. And you know, there are some debts in life that we can pay off, and there are some that we can try our whole entire life and never be able to pay it off. I know this, that when we finally realize that we are sinners in need of the grace of the Lord, that's when it all begins. It's like when the prodigal son finally said, I will return to the house of my father. He said, I've done it my way and it's not working. I need to go back and find the Lord. The only problem is, friends, once you owe a debt that you can never repay, there's only one way out of it. Grace. Have you ever wronged somebody and you know, no matter how many sorries I ever say to that person, I can never take it back? How do you get through that kind of season? Grace. If you've never needed grace, trust me, you will find it one day that the only answer to your problem is grace. I remember when I gave my heart to the Lord as a little kid, and I'm thinking, man, I can't even remember what sins I had done before that. I was a pretty honest, good kid. And if you don't believe me, ask my mother. She wouldn't lie about it. Molly doesn't believe me, but she says, yes, was he? And she goes, yeah, he was a pretty good kid. But at one point, I gave my heart to the Lord, and still, I couldn't believe what a weight had been lifted off. I think it's just part of that human condition. We accumulate things. Now, other people have stories where you said, oh, Pastor Mac, I don't have any problem listing off what sins I did before I gave my heart to the Lord. But it doesn't matter, friends. All of us are in the same boat. All of us have sinned against the Lord, and all of us need his grace. And so in Isaiah 53, which is once again from the second book of Isaiah, but there is this beautiful promise. And I had to stop one time. I was in an Old Testament class, and the professor, even though I had preached on this passage for years and years, but the professor had us just doing devotional. He says, I want you just to stop for a second and think about the history of this passage and when it was written. And so I knew now, I'd known enough to know, well, this is from the exile time or when they were returning from exile. And he says, I want you to ask the question, who is this about? And it's, if you know this chapter, it's the Song of the Suffering Servant. Well, I'm a Christian preacher. I know who that's about. Same thing in children's church. The answer is always Jesus. And so it's about Jesus. You know, he's the sufferer. He's the one that died in our place. But he says, yeah, but I want you to put yourself back when it was written. With those Jews coming back out of exile, having dealt with heavy, heavy books like Jeremiah. Read Jeremiah sometime and then you'll understand why did they feel so guilty. That's one of the most difficult. I've never been able to read Jeremiah in one setting. I just get too heartbroken. It's too painful. They were wrestling with their sin. And how does the Lord bring somebody back out of one of those seasons? And in Psalm 53, it just began to talk about a servant that suffered. And here was the verse. Surely in verse 4, the climax of this verse is, surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Now, if you're like me, you said, how can that not be about Jesus on the cross? Friends, it is. Prophetically, it is. But the people that wrote it had no idea about Jesus on the cross. The people that originally wrote it by the Holy Spirit were wrestling with a huge weight of guilt. And they knew national guilt. Their whole nation had sinned. And how would they ever be the people of God again? And it just occurred to them that that generation that died on the Temple Mount, that generation that historians tell us about 80% of which was wiped out by the Babylonians, that the blood of that generation already paid the price for the sin. And now this new generation can step up and walk in forgiveness and redemption because the price had been paid. It was the very first germ or that seed of a thought in Israel's history that God chose to plant that seed in their hearts. As he says, no matter how badly you've sinned, there is a sacrifice that is so great that it leaves no sin in its wake. There is a sacrifice that will take away all of your sins. And because of that, when Jesus died on the cross, even though at first his disciples didn't even understand what was going on. But afterwards, when Jesus came back to them and told them to go preach the gospel, they understood. Now we get it. Jesus is that suffering servant. In Isaiah, it was talking about somebody, a man suffering for us. But that was kind of a metaphor for the whole nation. But Jesus wrapped himself in that entire gospel and fulfilled it once and for all. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the Hebrew Bible because I came to fulfill it. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption. Because of the fact that the suffering servant went to the cross, he was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Friends, we'll never understand the gospel until we can finally get a picture in our mind of Jesus on the cross and realize that it was our sin that put him there. The reason he died was for you. The reason he died was for me. And the reason we have been set free is because Jesus suffered in our place. There is a sacrifice, and his name is Jesus, that is so great that it leaves no guilt in its wake. Some people will come and they'll say, I want to be forgiven. Lord, I want you in my life. But then afterwards, when they're done with the prayer, they're still carrying that weight because they don't realize their price has been paid. There is no amount of blood that you can draw from your own veins to pay the price. It's already been paid. And it was God's great love that caused him to give himself, to sacrifice, to give up his only begotten son so that you and I could be set free. What an amazing gospel, don't you think? I don't know if you knew that the gospel came from the Old Testament. Even that phrase, gospel, comes from 2 Isaiah. How lovely are the feet of those that bring good news, comes from that section. It's what's on the little plaque that stares me right in the face every Sunday morning. I didn't know about 2 Isaiah when I put it there 25 years ago, but I knew that that's all I wanted to do was to tell people the good news, that Jesus has set them free. And because of that great love, he came and he died in our place so that we could be free. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7, it says this. Would you read it with me? It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. What? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, before we thought about doing anything good, he died for us. Maybe for some of you, before you even knew who Jesus was or who God was in your life, when you didn't even have an inkling of him, he had already made and paid the price for your forgiveness, for your freedom. He did that so that you could be set free. The kids and I have been watching a series, and I don't think I would show little kids it, but it's because they're teenagers and because it's about history, we've been watching a series called The Good Lord Bird. And if you never heard of it, it's based on a nickname for a bird that whenever you see it, you say, good Lord, that's a beautiful bird. And so it's the story of John Brown, who I only knew because I know he's the subject of a couple of songs. I remember when I was a kid hearing that John Brown and a few of his friends took over Harper's Ferry, and that's what started the Civil War. Other than that, I didn't know anything. I didn't know that he was in his middle ages. In fact, he was my age, about 52. How old am I? Yeah, that's 52. He was a Christian, devout Christian, knew scripture backward and forward, and was a pacifist like his father was. He grew up being a peace lover. And then his sons moved down to Kansas during a season that was called Bleeding Kansas, where Kansas was a territory, and there were people homesteading down there to vote against slavery and people homesteading there to vote for slavery. And a war broke out. And so at the age of 52, after being a pacifist his whole life, John Brown took up arms and began to fight. He was an abolitionist. I had to explain to my kids, that's somebody that fights to abolish slavery. And what I loved about it is my kids from different ethnicities didn't even know any of this story. In fact, I don't even think had ever seen a depiction of slavery before. And so as they're watching this show, and by the way, it talks about this difficult topic with a lot of humor. That's why I said there's some inappropriate things for little kids, but the story is powerful. The story is about a man, and it's told through the eyes of a little slave boy that first is kidnapped, then becomes his companion. He's fictional, but John Brown was a real man. And he went and he tried to convince Frederick Douglass to join him. He went and met with Harriet Tubman. And then he went down and he took over the armory. I know we have a recent example of that in our Capitol building. But back in those days, he took over the armory and announced a war to set all of the black people in our country free from slavery. You say, well, that's just crazy. Well, it took a crazy person to start it. Up until then, there had been for many, many years, good Christian people in the South and the North calling for slavery to be ended, but nobody did anything about it. Until this one crazy old guy and his sons and a few companions just took over the armory. They knew it wasn't going to work. Well, maybe they didn't. But it didn't work. They captured him. Eventually, most of them were killed. Finally, John Brown was hanged. But because of his sacrifice, it did something amazing. Is it shamed all of the white people in the North. It shamed them. It said if one guy is willing to give his life, so that people that don't look like him can be free from slavery and tyranny and abuse and murder. If one guy can put his faith into action like that, and you might even agree or disagree with how he did it, but if he hadn't done it, the Civil War would have never broken out and the slaves wouldn't have been set free. You know, it just amazed me what an impact one person can have on the world. One person making a sacrifice so that everybody else could be set free. What's amazing, too, is it took several weeks before they convicted him and finally hanged him. And it was during that time that he wrote some of his greatest letters. And so he just began a prolific letter-writing campaign. And still people all over the world, other authors, other great writers began to take up the cause. And it began a groundswell in our country. Did you know that whole story? Because I didn't. Just as ignorant as I could be, but I did find out this. You know the Battle Hymn of the Republic, which is one of our great patriotic songs? Mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. You know the song? I'm getting hoarse. I can't sing it. Did you know that's based on the song John Brown's Body? The song goes, John Brown's body is a smoldering in the grave. John Brown's body is a smoldering in the grave. And they'd sing it over while they were marching into war. And then his soul is marching on, glory, glory, hallelujah. The song was about John Brown's body because of his sacrifice, all those people realized that sometimes we have to stand up and fight for what's right. And sometimes we have to fight in order to set somebody else free, just like Jesus gave his whole life for us so that we could be free. How many are grateful for your freedom today? Your freedom, just the fact you say, I'm not free, I have to wear a mask, I have to stay at home. No, I'm talking about the big ones. That you can worship whoever you want. That you can say whatever you want. That you can shop at the store, that you can come to church and or you can stay home, either one. We have great freedoms. But the greatest freedom of all is Jesus has set us free from that captivity to our sin and our guilt. Once and for all, he's dealt with it. He paid the price, and it has been done away with. Anybody say amen? Say amen. So the last one is this, his unlimited compassion. And so here, can we just say this verse again? As high as the heavens are above the earth. That's how great his love is. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far away are our sins? Well, have you ever gone from east to west? Those are directions, you know. When you point east and west, it goes for all of eternity. In fact, well, it'll just keep wrapping around the earth for all of eternity. God says, that's how far I've taken your sins away. He says, you can't go back and get them. Keep going east. You'll never find it. It's an eternity in that direction. The idea of eternity in both directions was a very post-exile thing. Their universe and their world got very big. But God brought us back, just as he brought back the Israelites out of Babylon. He has brought us back from the place of condemnation and shame. The early book of Isaiah says this in Isaiah 1, one of my favorite phrases. Would you read it with me? He says, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as what? Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. You want to know how clean you've been made? Go out and look at the snow, the fresh stuff, before anybody's touched it. He says, that's how you've been made, just like new fallen snow. God has rebirthed you. He's reborn you. He's brought you back from the brink. And so that message of redemption and reconciliation that come from the Bible are ones that still speak to us today. Why? I still think people need to hear the message of forgiveness. You know, there are a lot of cultural things over 30 years of preaching that I've changed over the years. They evolve, the topics are different. The things that I address now are not the same controversies that they were 30 years ago. But I'm still convinced there's one message that I'm going to be preaching the rest of my life. It's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. It's never going to go out of style in every generation. Because all of us are just sinners that need the grace of the Lord in our life. All of us. We all get to that place where you just say, Lord, I need you to forgive me again today. Even if you've been walking with him for a long time, it's never too late to say, Lord, I'm sorry, and I need your forgiveness. I want you to wash me clean today. Excuse me for that. That was my fault. I didn't realize where that slide was. But because there are so many kids watching, and I didn't realize it till a couple of weeks ago, I looked out here and about a third of the people in the audience were kids. I said, we have no children's ministry right now. I had to go back and show a clip from one of my favorite kid movies. It was called Spy Kids 3 Game Over. I saw this in the movie theater with my kids. So if you've never seen any of the Spy Kids movies, it's because you haven't been raising kids for the last 20 years. But the Spy Kids movies were cute. Obviously, it's about two kids that become spies, and their parents are spies, and then you come to find out their grandparents are spies. So it's a whole family of spies, and it's usually pretty low-key and not very violent. You know, there's a mean person or a villain that eventually at the end comes around, and Spy Kids 3 was my favorite because not only was it in 3D, but it was about they got caught up in a video game. And so the whole time there's this guy called the Toy Maker that's doing all of these mean tricks on him. And you wonder, what is this guy's problem? And come to find out that he's been not only chasing down the grandfather, who's Mr. Rourke, Ricardo Montalban, but he's also being chased by him because the grandfather is in a wheelchair, and we come to find out partway through the movie that it's because of the Toy Maker that he's now in a wheelchair. And so there's all this tension. You're thinking, how is this going to resolve at the end of the movie? And finally, there's a battle bot scene, which is awesome. And it finally ends at the conclusion, and it did not end how I was expecting it to. It didn't end like most kid movies would. It didn't end like most adult movies would end. And it's been a lot of years since I saw it. But I couldn't help thinking about this scene. Just watch this.
That's impossible.
Someone has to go up there and shut it down manually. It's the only way. But who?
I'm ready. It must be done.
Grandpa, no! Hey, let him go. Your grandfather has to do this.
Thank you for freeing me, Valentine, but it's too late. Nothing can stop me. Not even you.
That's true. Only you can do that.
You double-crossed us.
The agency, your fellow agents, and me. Your mistake cost me my legs. Well, a mistake like that could only push someone further into the dark, and it has. Look at you now.
But I gave you back your legs when you win the game. I did that for you.
Let me tell you all the things I've missed in my life because of the accident you caused. I can't walk on the beach with my wife. I missed my daughter's birth and wedding. Shall I continue?
Grandpa.
Now, let me tell you all the good things that came of it. Humility, spirituality, understanding. You've been living in fear of me all these years, but I've only been searching for you so I could tell you that I forgive you.
I've only dreamed I would hear you say something like that.
Now the question is, can you forgive yourself? It's never too late, Sebastian. Take your time. Take your time to decide. We have about 10 seconds.
Game.
seeing that in the theater and just see, wait a second, that's not how movies are supposed to end. You know, the bad guy's supposed to get blown up or something, right? Or melt in a pile of goo on the ground, or, you know, it's supposed to end like that. And here he turns to him, he says, you've been running. And by the way, it points out the reason that he's so mean is because he's carrying he can't forgive himself. He has guilt. He has that weight. And he just looks at him in the eyes. He says, the only reason I've been chasing you down is so that I could tell you I forgive you. It's powerful. Then the movie ends. All of the other bad guys from the other movies do come and help him fight the robots before that happens. But I just said, oh, I don't care. That's a good ending right there. That's how our story ends. Is that Jesus came into our life even though we had sinned. And it doesn't matter to me, friends, if you've got a huge pile and a whole bunch of memories of all the bad things you did, or if you're still just a kid and you're thinking like, yeah, well, I've disobeyed from time to time. Whatever it is, Jesus died for you. He already paid the price. That doesn't mean there won't be consequences in our life. That doesn't mean that we won't have to repay a debt if we're able to. But when it comes to that sin, that debt that we owe the Lord, he's taken it all away. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, would you read it with me? He says, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile or between you or me. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Anybody say amen? Amen. Can I just ask you today, if you're here in this place and you need forgiveness, if you're watching me right now and you know that there's something that's not right between you and the Lord, you don't have to carry that weight. You don't have to just beat yourself up about it. The very first step is saying to the Lord, Lord, I know that I've sinned and I'm sorry. Come into my life and forgive me. If you need to say that to him today, maybe you've said it before and you need to say it again. I want to just pray today because I believe that today you can start with that brand new clean heart. Just like that fresh fallen snow out there, you can be washed clean. So if that's you today and you would either like to recommit your heart or give it to him for the first time, would you just pray with me? In fact, if you're sitting at home, you want to grab somebody's hand and let's pray today. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. You know what, kids? If you're a kid or a wife or a husband and you said that prayer and it was something new or something made right in your life, don't ever be afraid. Tell them. Share your testimony with somebody. And then tell other people about the forgiveness of the Lord as well. Amen. I love all of you. I can't wait to see some of you come back. Hopefully it won't be snowing next week. And then the day that we all get to be back someday. But I love you very much, and the Lord loves you. Have a great day.